Your Bibles, would you open with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians the first chapter. We continue our study in God's Word from the book of Ephesians. Just a couple of quick things. We're going to do an expanded worship team on Sunday, October 13th. Many of you have the gift of singing, want to know how to use your talent. There's an opportunity to do that. You need to come to rehearsal on Thursday evening, the 13th, and then all three services, you'll participate on the 16th. Mark Rojas is the young man that's over here, and just email him through our website. Tim Kimmel is author, speaker, and does a tremendous job on a parenting conference that he does. He'll be here live November 18th and 19th. He'll also be preaching here October 16th in preparation for that. So great opportunity to be exposed to Tim Kimmel. Ekklesia is the title of this entire series because the Greek word ekklesia means the church. And that's what the book of Ephesians is about, how the church should respond, what the church should be, and what we should be like. We're looking at celebrating God's provision this morning. Last week, if you're not with us, we looked at Ephesians 1, and we said verses 3 through 14 form one lengthy sentence in the Greek language. It's really just one long run-on sentence that the Spirit of God gave to Paul as he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And in that particular section of God's Word, in verses 3 through 6, he's giving praise to the Father. And then 7 through 12, or 7 through 11, we'll look at today, or through 12, actually, praise to the Son, and then praise to the Spirit in 13 and 14. Each of those particular verses end with the same stanza, to the praise of His glory, the beginning of verse 6, to the praise of His glory, the end of verse 12, to the praise of His glory, the end of verse 14. Paul is moved. He's moved as he looks at the past selection of the Father unto salvation, as he looks at the sacrifice of the Son, and he looks at the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So he's moved. He's excited. He places his pen to the parchment. And in our day and age, we would call it high-fiving, jumping around, screaming. But Paul is writing. And as he writes this lengthy section. And it's a beautiful section of theology in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us about our Savior and about your Spirit. The Savior who sacrificed for us, the Spirit who seals us. We thank you for our selection, eternity past by you, O Father. And now we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Last week I asked you the question, when was the last time you got so excited you couldn't contain yourself? Do you remember that? You were like Paul who's writing and you're jumping around, high-fiving, screaming like a fool. For those of you that are Aggies, the last time you were that excited was the end of the first half yesterday. If you're a tiger or a bear, maybe this morning, or a crusader, maybe this morning, you're continuing to do that. You're excited. You look at things that happened, and you watch a football game, and you can't contain yourself. Maybe it's the same excitement when you find out that you're going to be pregnant, have a baby, or you are pregnant, have a baby coming, and you're excited about an engagement. There's an excitement that you cannot contain. That's Paul. Paul recognizes that this excitement is spilling over, and his excitement is about the fact that he has a Savior, the fact that he has been redeemed, the fact that God has provided for him in a miraculous way. Last week we looked at the selection of the Father. Today the sacrifice of the Son, the sealing of the Spirit. My prayer as a result will be that we'll participate and celebrate this great provision by God. Paul began by offering praise to the Father for his selection, and now this week the sacrifice of the Son. If you look at verse 7, it's a very interesting verse. It's a very easy verse to understand, but perhaps it's the most important verse in this entire section. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. That one verse, if you're going to memorize a verse in Ephesians chapter 1, that whole chapter, I said, why don't you pick out a verse in each chapter and memorize? I'd memorize verse 7. In Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That's the most important statement that we can make on this planet regarding eternal life. The Greek word for redemption here is quite interesting. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Redemption is an interesting word. It's used 7 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, we see it again in verse 14, and then you see it in chapter 4, verse 30, where it says, we are sealed until the day of redemption. This particular word is an interesting word. In the Roman Empire of the day that Paul's writing in, there were approximately 6 million slaves. 6 million. It was one of the most lucrative businesses of that day and age, and it was actually one of the largest businesses in that day and age. The buying and selling of slaves was quite profitable. The buying and selling of slaves took place in almost every city. You bought and sold slaves on an auction block. Slaves would be bought, they would be looked at, and then bidders would bid for their, to own them, actually, and for their services. And so slaves would go on the auction block. Now, after a slave had been serving for a while, sometimes a master decided to free the slave. Or sometimes a friend would be a slave and someone could buy the rights to that slave. And what they would do is they would grant them freedom. And when they granted them freedom, a written certificate would be given to that slave to designate their freedom. And they would write on that certificate and on that document the Greek word latreo. It means to be released from bondage or to be released from captivity. That's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He's saying, in him we have been freed from bondage. In him we have been released from captivity. In him the price has been paid. It's a form of that same Greek word, to be released from bondage or captivity because the price has been paid. That's what it means to be redeemed. The price has been paid. Now, the price was high. In him we have redemption. The price was the blood of Christ. It's a high price. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, you know that it was not perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. You cannot obtain your salvation. You can only receive your salvation. You see, because we were sinners, and every one of us are sinners, because we are sinners, the result of that is we're separated from a Savior. In that separation from God, we needed someone to pay the price for our sin. It needed to be one who was without blemish, without defect. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Because none of us were perfect sacrifices, we could not pay it, we could not earn it, we could not even give it ourselves. But as that little video clip showed with the birdcage, because God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit loved mankind, he was willing to pay whatever the price was. It was in him we have redemption through his blood. Scriptures go on and says in Revelation 5:9, looking forward to the future, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. The reason we can go to nations where Muslims are predominantly there and proclaim the good news of Christ is because the blood of Christ has paid for the sins of every people, of every person. Now the question is, who's going to receive that? You see, the price has been paid, but the question is whether or not we will exercise faith and believe that. We were slaves, every one of us. Somebody's saying, Gary, we live in a free country. I'm not a slave. I mean, I'm not a slave. The scriptures say you were a slave. You were in bondage and you were a slave to sin. He paid the price of redemption and therefore we have been freed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left. We just sang the song, didn't we? Oh, praise the one who paid the debt, who restored to us and gave to us life. That's why we sang those songs. So Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. That is, the price has been paid for our freedom from slavery. The result of that, the first result, is that we are forgiven. I mean, the greatest result of redemption is forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness. The weight of sin is taken off of our shoulders, taken out of our heart. The forgiveness of sins is the primary result of the redemption that we experience. Not some sins, not certain sins, but all sins. It's unqualified. He gives to us the forgiveness of our sins. It's sourced and couched in the riches of his grace. Now, how much grace does God have? I mean, is it limited in any way? It's according to the riches of his grace. His grace is unlimited. His grace is unbounded. His grace never stops. His grace has no bottom. His grace continues on. It's out of this richness that he forgives us. My grandkids think I'm the richest guy in the world. So See what happens now? I keep some quarters in a little cup holder in my car, and whenever we get ready to leave them, if it's here or there, I've gotten the habit of I run into the cup holder and I grab a quarter and give to each one of them. They think I'm the richest guy in the whole world. Last time we were in College Station a few weeks ago, we're getting ready to leave, and then I feel somebody grabbing on my pant leg, and it's Hudson, and he says, "Papa Doe, you didn't give us any money." And so I go to my car, and I grab a quarter, and I'm 75 cents lighter as a result of that. Now, here's the reality of it. My wealth is very limited. They don't realize that. They're just 4 and 2. But my wealth is very limited. I can only give them so many quarters. And then I'm going to run out. The reality of it is, it's true for all of us. Bill Gates' riches are limited. He's got a bunch of them, but they're still limited. The reality of it is, every single one of us have limited riches, but the riches of God's grace has no limit. And it's through that grace that He offers to us the forgiveness of our sins. It goes over and over. No matter what sin you've committed, no matter the number of those sins, no matter what it is, in redemption, in paying the price, He covered all those sins. As far as the east is from the west, He removes our transgressions from us. In Isaiah, He says, "I have swept your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me because I have redeemed you." You see, that our sins are like the morning mist. When we receive Him for the forgiveness of our sins, they're gone. Gone. That mist does not stay all day. It stays part of the day. In Texas, it stays about 3 minutes on the ground. He says, the next result of forgiveness is you have wisdom and you have insight. He has lavished you to lavish us to give luxuriously. He's lavished you with wisdom and insight. The word for wisdom is Sophia. It's understanding of things of the world. The word for insight is spiritual insight. He's given us both insight of the world we live in and spiritual insight as to life, death, and eternal significance. Things are eternally significant. So what do we do with this? I doubt if much of this is new to any of you. I mean, it's a tremendous verse. It's so rich in Christology and who our Savior is. In Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Every one of you has heard that before. Not new theology. But what do you do with that? I mean, what do you do with it? Let me give you three quick applications. You ready? Application number one. Application number one. Understanding redemption is not the same thing as experiencing redemption. Understanding forgiveness is not the same thing as experiencing forgiveness. How many of you have ever jumped out of a perfectly functioning airplane with a parachute on your back? Let me see your hands. Yeah, keep them high. There you go. Why you would do that, I have no idea. Some of you are forced to do it because you're in the military. Others of you did it for pleasure. I can't imagine that being a pleasurable thing. I got interested in skydiving, so I began to read about it. I began to watch there's a television program on skydiving. I had a few friends that have been paratroopers or rangers, and they have been skydiving. I actually sat outside and go to Salado. You can watch guys jump out of a plane in Salado, and they skydive. One of our men used to pilot a plane where guys would jump out of it, and so I know a lot about skydiving. I've got a lot of knowledge about skydiving. You know how many times I've been skydiving? Zippity-doo-dah. None. You know how many times I'm going to go skydiving? None. I would never jump out of a perfectly functioning airplane if anything is on my... I'm going down with that sucker. I know about it. I understand it. I understand what can happen. I understand it's a rush, but I would never, ever, ever do that unless somebody just pushed. It's the only way. Got a lot of knowledge, but no experience. That's what I think this happens with this verse. There are a lot of people with a whole lot of knowledge. Christ has paid the price. Redemption is through His blood. We receive the forgiveness of sins. And so there's a whole lot of knowledge about what happens there, but you haven't taken the plunge. You haven't moved about 7 inches. That's from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, understanding. You've never trusted Christ. You're a nice person, never spent too many nights in jail, if any. You don't beat your kids. You don't beat your wife. You don't cheat in your exams. You're faithful. You're a good Boy Scout. And you know these things, but have you truly experienced these things? is Christ your Savior. Application number one, there's an eternal difference between knowing about forgiveness and experiencing forgiveness. Application number two, there are people who have experienced the forgiveness of God for salvation, but they still live in bondage. There are people who've experienced the forgiveness of God unto salvation, but they're not walking in wisdom and insight. They're still shackled. Their sins have been forgiven. They know that. They know they're going to heaven. But the reality is, through some type of shame or some type of guilt or some type of sins of the flesh, they remain in bondage. They remain spiritually inept. And you find yourself in bondage, and you find yourself not experiencing the freedom of God, and you find yourself not growing in Christ, and you look at the scriptures, you look at other people's lives and say, I want to grow, I want to be like the Savior, I want to live like Christ, I want to be a man of integrity, a woman who resembles a Savior, but the reality of it is you're not, and you're in bondage. Or maybe it's bondage because of shame or guilt. The reality of it is, when you experience the forgiveness of Christ, all these sins are washed away, and there's no reason to remain in bondage. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has rescued me. There's no reason to live in shame, no reason to live in bondage. That's where Satan would keep you forever. In that little video, I want to play games with him when he came back as Satan. I'm going to make them think right is wrong and wrong is right. And I'm going to keep them in bondage. Are you in bondage this morning? In bondage because of any number of reasons. Today you can be unshackled. You've been unshackled eternally. Why would you stay in the prison cell now? Application number one, knowing about salvation is not the same thing as experiencing it. Knowing about forgiveness, knowing about redemption is not the same thing as forgiveness. Application number two, after you've received forgiveness, don't live in bondage. Application number three is a warning. It's a warning. A forgiven person becomes a forgiving person. Can I say that again? Actually, that's a rhetorical question. I am going to say it again. A forgiven person must become, always is, a forgiving person. Ephesians chapter 4, you take a look at it, just jump ahead a couple of chapters. Ephesians chapter 4, you go to the last verse in that chapter, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You go to the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, bear with one another, forgive one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Peter is being quite liberal. The Pharisees said, you only have to forgive three times, and after you forgive three times, then shame on them. You have to forgive any more. Peter says, I'll do it seven times, Lord. I'll double what they do, throw one in for good measure. I'll choose the biblical number for perfection. God, I'll forgive up to seven times. Peter must have been shocked at the response of Jesus. He says, Peter, you don't forgive seven times. Peter, you forgive 70 times seven. 490 times, Peter, is that what Jesus meant? Peter, he said, bring out a log and start keeping track. No, what Jesus is saying, you forgive over and over and over and over and over and over again. You say, Gary, you have no idea what these people did to me. You have no idea how difficult it is to forgive, Gary. I can't forgive. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are called to walk in forgiveness because you have been forgiven this insurmountable debt. In fact, Jesus in that section in Matthew talks about that to Peter. He says there was a slave who came who owed an insurmountable debt. He begged the master for forgiveness of that debt. The master forgave it. That same slave went out, found a fellow slave who owed him 30 days' wages, and he threw that guy into prison. That guy is then called in, and he said, how could you do that to your fellow slave when I've forgiven you this insurmountable debt? And the application is, we have been forgiven the insurmountable debt of sin by our Savior, who paid the price of our sin through the redemption, through his blood. It's called redemption. And the result is, how could we in turn not forgive someone else? How could you do that? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. With all wisdom and insight, he lavishes this upon us. It's amazing. It's amazing. The reason for this redemption, why are we redeemed in this way? Because one day all of creation is coming back to Christ. It's all going to be summed up in Him. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you go to the end of verse 10, it says, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon the earth, in Him, these things will be summed up. In the book of Philippians, it's put this way, one day every knee shall bow before the Savior. Those on the earth, those in the heavens, those under the earth, they shall profess that Jesus is Lord. The earth groans right now. One day it's going to worship the Savior. We groan right now because of sin. We worship the Savior. One day everything will be summed up in Him who gave His precious blood on our behalf, and everything will revolve and around the worship of the Lamb. Period. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And He lavished upon us all insight and wisdom, all these things that we need to know. In redemption, in the reason for redemption, all creation is given to Him. And then secondly, there's inheritance given to you. If you look at the next verse, He says, not only have I forgiven you of sins, not only have I given you these riches, not only am I going to bring you to the throne of the Lamb to worship Him forever, but look at verse 11. We have also obtained, past tense, an inheritance that's been predestined for us. You see, some of you have parents, and along the way, they said, if you do such and such, I'm going to take you out of my will. I mean, you know, they threaten you with that stuff. I'm going to scratch you out of my will. Or you're not going to receive what your brothers and sisters receive because you don't, or whatever it might be. Here's the reality. The inheritance you have been given in Christ will never be taken away. It'll never be lost. You'll never be cut out of the will. And you will always be His. He's not going to rid you of everything that is yours, period. He's going to lavish you. Can you imagine what it's like to be lavished a future inheritance by God? Jesus says in John chapter 14, disciples were troubled. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Where I go and prepare, you're also going to come. He's been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that's like? He said, you've got an eternal inheritance in the Savior. An inheritance that cannot be tarnished in any way, taken from you in any way. It will always be yours. The problem is, some of us fear that we'll lose that inheritance. John MacArthur tells the following story. He said, suppose a man comes upon a child being beaten by thugs. He dashes into the mob. He rescues the boy. He carries him to a hospital. The youngster is nursed to health. The man pays for the child's treatment. He learns that the child is an orphan. He adopts him as his own son, and he gives the boy his own name. After several months of living in his home, the father hears the boy sobbing one night into his pillow. He rushes into the bedroom and he looks at his son and says, what's the matter? He said, Dad, I'm worried. I'm worried about tomorrow. Where will I get food to eat? How am I going to buy clothes to stay warm? Where am I going to sleep? And the father is troubled. He said, haven't I shown you? Don't you understand? I risked my life to save you. I gave my money to treat you. You bear my name. I call you my son. Everything that I have is yours. What makes you think that I would not meet every one of your needs? Hey, that's what he says to you. How can you not trust me to meet every need you have in your marriage, with your kids, at work, the shame you bear, the guilt you bear? How can you not trust me after all that I have done, shedding my blood for the redemption of your sin? This inheritance, by the way, is guaranteed. You cannot lose it. That's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's sealed. The sealing in that day and age is something you usually put a signet ring or some type of symbol into hot wax, and it indicated that it could not be broken except by the one who placed it there and has the authority to do it. It indicates ownership. It indicates security. It indicates authority. And you have been sealed by whom? The Holy Spirit of promise. He is a guarantee. The Spirit of God lives within you from the moment you trusted Christ. And then one day you will be redeemed. That's why you are eternally secure. You are not secure because of anything you do. You're secure because of what Christ has done. It's called the doctrine of eternal security. Your salvation will never be taken from you. It's yours forever. it's yours forever. Jesus puts it this way, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're eternally secure in Christ. Some call it the doctrine of once saved, always saved. The reality of it is, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you can never lose that salvation. Because you're sealed with the Spirit of God to the day of redemption. That's the day you go to glory. If somehow you can lose that salvation, there's someone or something greater than God himself, and that person does not exist. Your security is something to give praise for. So when Paul writes, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He has chosen me. The Son has sacrificed his life for me, and the Spirit of God has sealed me. And Paul is high-fiving and giving praise to the living God. The price of redemption has been paid. Would you accept it and be free? Today, would you accept it and be free? Some of you for the first time in a crowd this size, some of you know about Christ, but you have not personally experienced Christ. One of my friends this week put it this way. He said, Gary, every time I went to church, I saw Jesus on the cross, but he was not in my life. Is that true for you? You know about him, but you don't personally know him. Or maybe you're the one who has been freed eternally, but you're in bondage right now. Your marriage is in bondage. Your home is in bondage. You're living under a pile of guilt and shame from things of the past or maybe the present. I'm going to invite you today to be freed. To be freed before the Savior. To experience either eternal life for the first time or to be unshackled. Unshackled from the past. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have worked in giving us a Savior. And we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, we praise you, we honor you. Thank you for the sacrifice of the Savior. Thank you for the sealing of the Spirit. Thank you that we can come and have our sins forgiven. Thank you that if those sins are forgiven, we can walk in freedom. If you're here today and you're not sure that Christ is your Savior, you may have knowledge of the Savior, but you're not sure that you've ever personally accepted him and him alone. Would you pray with me right now, right where you said, Lord Jesus, I want to know with certainty that you're my Savior. And so I ask you this morning to apply the blood that you shed to my heart for the forgiveness of my sin. In others of you, you're shackled right now. You're shackled maybe because of sin that you need to be rid of. A sin that you won't give up. That you know that you're doing things or harboring things that you shouldn't. Would you be unshackled today? Would you throw down the guilt, throw down the shame? Maybe you need to get right with a husband or a wife this morning, a son or a daughter who's sitting with you. I invite you to come down. Just come down to the front. You can kneel with me, kneel with Bev. Kneel alone and do business with God. Be unshackled. Be freed. Know that the Savior desires for you to experience true redemption in him alone. Join me up here. Unleash your heart. Be free today.
As I look back on this road of travel, I've seen so many times it's carried me through. And if there's one thing I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything He has said, He will do. And every morning, His mercies are new. Faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise that there is a place I am preparing for you. And I know one day I'll see my Lord face to face. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything He has said, He will do. And every morning, His mercies are new. He's faithful and true. And in every situation, He has proved His love for me. And when I lack the understanding, He gives more grace to me. 'Cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything He has said, He will do. And every morning, His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
The sound you're hearing are shackles dropping, people being released and set free. And I trust that's happened in your heart, if it needs to happen. That each day you'll walk with the Savior. And like Paul, you'll say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing." We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name.